I'm excited for what God is doing in our assembly through these songs. And you know, these songs convey the truths of the Spirit for the hour that God is doing. These are the songs that God has given us in the past few months. And there's more to singing these songs than just singing them. These are the experiences that people are having. These very songs, in His presence is fullness of joy. Where Jesus is, there's fullness of joy. There are people experiencing that truth in our church every day of the week. And then when they come to service, they're able to sing that song from experience and not just from a theory that's out here someplace. And my heart's longing for everyone in this church is that we will, by faith, sing these songs, even though we may not have had these experiences. Even though we may envy those who are spending hours in prayer, what they are doing is producing by the Spirit these songs in those that are receiving them. And that is the Lord expressing His heart to us. And you can experience these things if you will sing this by faith. And let me tell you how you do that. First of all, you have to focus and concentrate on the words of the song. In other words, you need something to concentrate on. We sang a song about imagine that day when we will be caught up to be as His bride. You need to be imagining when you're singing that song. You need to be visualizing that. You need to be caught away in that. Right here, singing in the back pew, you need to be caught away. You need to get so caught up in what you're singing that you start experiencing it. In other words, you start believing it. And when you start believing it, you will feel the emotional impact of it. And when you sing that song, in His presence is fullness of joy, you'll experience that joy. It won't be something you're trying to get. It will be something that you are experiencing because we are in His presence. We've all had that experience so many times where something we've known has become real to us. And my, how it affects our hearts when something we've known for years suddenly strikes us. Well, what happens? For maybe the first time we decided to believe it and the emotion of that truth struck us. And I am, every time I come in here and I sing these songs, I'm experiencing the emotion of the truths that we're singing, because I know this is the Spirit's cry right now. These are experiences for you right now, not for just a few that are back here in the prayer room. This is for the whole body of Christ. And you've got to, by faith, push yourself beyond yourself. Beyond all limitations, beyond your mind, beyond the day's activities, you've got to push yourself right into the glory. And by that I mean, hold fast to those words and resist all this other. And focus in with all your work right on the words we're singing. And what a more opportune time to be experiencing some glorious, glorious things. You don't have to wait for the next retreat. You don't have to wait for the next camp meeting. You need to be up to date, current, now, in God and in His Spirit. Oh, I am so thankful for these songs, and I'm not going to let them slip by. Have you ever listened to one of our 2 or 3 year old gospel and song tapes? Those songs don't, as good as they were, don't quite move me the same way. Because the Spirit's doing something different. But 3 years from now, these songs will be in that category. You can either have received all that you can from these songs, or you'll have missed this and into what the Spirit is doing at that time. I know that God wants to touch you right in the pew, right as you're singing. He wants it to hit you. And then you'll carry it through Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday as it goes with you. This will be our last song, and then we'll be opening up for body ministry.
I
straight for you, you know, and I just was receiving and receiving and receiving the love of God. That whole camp meeting, even in the mini retreats, the focus was on loving Jesus and giving all of our love to Jesus. And I would be, Jesus, I just want to love you, Lord. I don't want to care about myself or be concerned with my own needs. I would just want to love you. But the Lord would just keep pouring his love on me so much. I just keep saying, Jesus, I want to love you. I want you to be blessed, Jesus, you know. But he would just keep filling me up and filling me up with his love. And I'm just so thankful for the Lord tonight. About a week ago, I've been working for the bank this last year. And at the branch I was working at, everybody was either Catholic, Mormon, or there was one other Christian other than myself. But they were all, there were real Catholic demons over that group. It's like everything you said, it were related to the Catholic Church. Oh, yeah, I know just what you mean. Our priest does that too. You know, it just everything. And the couple years, the year before that, I worked at Nordstrom's, and everybody there is somewhat religious or moral somewhat, you know, and so everybody is different. And this week I began working in Pioneer Square, and it's a wonderful blessing to me. I have never been in a situation where everybody is heathen. Everybody. I mean, real heathen. It's like people never even hearing about the Lord. And it's been a blessing. It's made me so thankful for one thing, just for what we have here. I worked all day and I wasn't really planning on coming tonight. I'll tell a secret. I wasn't really planning on coming tonight. My husband was sick and I've been sick. But I came in and it was just like, oh, we are experiencing such blessing here. It's such a blessing. It's like my body feels tired, like it wants to go home and go to bed. But my spirit says, this is the rest. This is the rest. You just stay right here. And I'm so thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for those opportunities to minister and give out. I just ask the Lord, Jesus, just make me a blessing. Whatever you have to do, Lord, I just want to be a blessing to somebody, somewhere. Make my life a blessing, Jesus, to you and to your people, Lord. I just want to be a blessing. But I'm so thankful for the Lord and for his love to me. It's like the more I love him and want to be a blessing to him, he just keeps filling me with his love. And I'm just so thankful tonight.
Has done. When we talk about a miracle-working God, I used to think of miracles as someone getting out of a wheelchair or something like that, but I've come to realize that God is a miracle-working God. I find that I say that over and over because God is a miracle-working God. It's just an everyday miracle happening in situations that you think, there's no way. You can't change this. There's no way. And God is able to come in. The next day you wake up, that situation is gone. You feel like, what happened? It's because God is a miracle-working God. And I can't seem to say that enough because it's true. It's true. I've been here back going on 3 years, and God has done so many three works in my life that I feel are so, they have put a stability in my life and caused a growth to happen that I have longed for. For 10 years that I've been walking with God, and it's taken those three things. And the thing that I wanted to bring was, so many times I've sat back and I've watched people come up and testify, and I felt like, sure, they can do it. I mean, they're elders, they're, you know, they're wives of elders, they're prayer warriors. Of course, they can do it. But I have found that God loves everyone. And it doesn't matter if you're a prayer warrior or who you are, or who you think you are, or if nobody's even noticed that you're alive. God notices everything that you do. And he's just let me see that that is true. The first thing is, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I made a commitment no matter what, I was going to keep moving with the Lord. And God saw that heart, and I was saved in California from Catholicism, which is real, and I didn't have anything, but I beset myself, and God got me here. And through those years, I felt like I love the Lord. But this lie kept coming, well, if you love the Lord, then why do you keep falling all the time? Why do you keep falling? And I just thought, well, do I really love the Lord? I mean, if I love the Lord, why do I keep falling all the time? And God was, I just that damper all the time. And about a year or so, a little over a year ago, and this, there was a real move, and I was just praying, and God, let me see my heart towards Him. And that heart was, I really love the Lord. And that just set me, Lord, I really love You. He just said, You really love me. You love me. And I just, Lord, I really love You. I really love You. And that was the beginning of something that God just said in my heart. And I said, okay, I just go, I know. And it was, I can't begin to tell you how that was. It just set me. Set me right on the course again. And then not too long ago, about a year ago, I was at a retreat, and I was praying for my husband, and God touched me like I've never been touched before. And that was the second mighty thing in my life, was He showed me how much He loved me. And I've known that, but it was different. It was like, I found out God loves me. He loves me. Even though I'm not a prayer warrior, even though I'm not all these things, God loves me. And after that, it was like those two things. And I can come to service no matter how worried and troubled I am, and I can praise God because He loves me, and I love Him no matter what in the outward looks like. And those two things were really marvelous, and they've done wonderful works in my life and in my marriage. But the thing, this then camp meeting came, and I was down. But during camp meeting, I came, and just as before, I was able to enter in, and I just accepted that fresh new wave of the Spirit. I just said, Lord, I'm taking that fresh new wave of the Spirit. I'm taking it, and I just kept taking it. And a week after, last week, I was out, and God gave me probably the biggest revelation in my life that I've experienced. And I think a lot of people have been plagued with this. And God let me see that I am an important person. And that's something that we've, many of us have been robbed in to find. We are important to God, regardless of how little we think we are in our own sight. We are an important person to God. And because we're important, God's going to use us. It's like if we could, it's like if you can get the revelation, you're important to Jesus. Jesus loves you, and you're important, and He wants to use you. And that's it. It's just like it just gripped me, and it just kept getting built in my mind. Is I'm important, and God's going to use me, not because I'm some marvelous thing, or I'm so smart, or I'm or anything. It's because He loves me, and I'm important, no matter what I am or what I'm not. And I just wanted to tell you, God has done such a stable work in my life, and it's just like, I can't seem to stop talking about it. When I talk to people, it's like, I'm just looking for miracles. Not just miracles. And everybody's life that I come in contact with is just miracles. And the children, God's given me a whole new, it's like, I felt like God's always called me that, but now it's like, I'm expecting and believing miracles in my life, in the children's life, in the teachers. It's like, it just gets bigger. The vision of my mind keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Every one of us, the smallest to the biggest, we're going to make it. And I just wanted to tell you how much I love Jesus and how excited I am for this fresh new wave of the Spirit that I just keep saying over and over. But that is just, thank you.
I've been so blessed in the past few months about what God has been doing in our prayer group that meets on Thursday night as we've come together to pray for the city of Albuquerque. And not only the city of Albuquerque, but more specifically for our brother Merv and Sue Widener. And I want to tell you what God has been doing, because it's just been so exciting, and I thought it was time that you need to know. And I just have a fresh epistle for my brother Merv, and I want to share that with you tonight, so you'll get as excited as I am. Back in September of 1982, God laid it on my heart, my wife and I, to come to Community Chapel here in Seattle and for further training. And we had a small flock there, and God really impressed upon me that I needed to leave that flock in the care of a mature pastor. And so God laid it on Merv Widener's heart to go to Albuquerque, and he was prophesied over in this assembly that God had a work for him, and God was calling him to that city. But the devil was angry. The devil was angry at that. He was angry that I was coming to Seattle, and he was angry that Merv was going to Albuquerque. And so he attacked that work. He attacked that work in a very strong way, and he just about destroyed it. The rumor mill started, and as you know, they can be very vicious, very untrue, but people believed it, and many of the people who were in that assembly when we left did not remain with the assembly at all, and they left Merv there basically by himself. Many people came up here with us, but there was maybe two or three people who remained, and finally it just dwindled down until there were none there at all. Merv was left there in the middle of Albuquerque, a place he'd never been before, and virtually without any ministry at all. And he was almost defeated. He was very discouraged. He didn't know why he was there. And the more it seemed like he prayed, he said, the more the heavens appeared to be as brass. And he was discouraged. And he knew he needed deliverance. And things were not going well. And even up to camp meeting in September of last year, Merv came and he said, I've got to find out. Why has God got me in this place? Why am I there? Nothing's happening. There is no fruit of the ministry whatsoever. And he began to wonder whether he made the right decision. He began to wonder whether it really was a prophecy that was uttered over him and whether it really was from God. And should he stay? And his wife was also very discouraged. It was about that time and a few months earlier than that that Don Lockram came to me and he said, Don, the Lord's really laid on my heart that you should be leading a prayer group for Albuquerque. And he said, other cities have prayer groups for them, and I don't know why we've never thought of it before. And I thought to myself, I don't know why I never thought of it before either. Why am I not praying for Albuquerque? And so I began to contact various people, and others came when it was announced in the bulletin, and we began to pray fervently for the city of Albuquerque, and specifically for Merv Widener. Now remember, we prayed for months, and there was no fruit. There was no results at all, and we became discouraged ourselves in our prayer meeting because we would get some word from Merv and it seemed like there might be a breakthrough and then all of a sudden it would evaporate and there would be nothing again. And it went on like this for several months. And finally Merv was beginning to let us know that he was beginning to be very discouraged and thought maybe he might return to Seattle and just give up the ministry there. He finally shut down what church he had and had no more worship services. He was trying to get people to come to Bible studies and nobody would respond. And we were becoming discouraged too as a prayer group. But we didn't give up. He came to fall camp meeting. He got delivered of some things that he knew were troubling him. We met with him again, and we prayed with a fervent spirit. We said, Brother, we're going to pray through this. We're not going to let the devil have the victory. And all of a sudden, it seems as if the heavens just opened wide open. And all of a sudden, everything he began to do began to bear fruit. And it took that man from a discouraged, almost defeated minister of the Word of God, and it put a new spirit of life into him, and he began to minister, and people began to respond, and people began to come. And about 4 weeks ago, he started a church again. God laid upon his heart to move out to the west side of Albuquerque into a community called Rio Rancho, which is a rapidly growing area of town, maybe 18 or 20,000 people right now. And his ministry was basically to charismatic Catholics, and he began to attend those prayer meetings faithfully. And he began to draw some of them out. They began to ask for his testimony. They began to see that he was a man of God. And they began to ask him to teach the Word of God. And so people began to come to his Bible studies during the week. And soon there were couples who came right out of the Catholic Church. And they said, we've heard the Word of God. We can't stay here any longer. And we've got to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. And they came to Merv and they said, Merv, we would like for you to be our pastor. Two couples, four people to begin with. Now there's over 20 people coming on Sunday mornings to that church. Merv said, Lord, I need a sign from you whether we should actually have our church out on that side. And Lord, I'm just going to depend on you to do something spectacular so that I might know that this is your will. So they began to search for a place to meet out in Rio Rancho, not knowing whether there would be one available or not. The very first call The very first call that they made was to the city hall of Rio Rancho. And it just so happened that the previous Sunday, the Christian Science Church folded up and decided to move out of the city auditorium. And it was available. It was available. $25 a week. $25 a week. It seats 500 people. And even has a grand piano. They pay all of the heat, the lights, they set up all the chairs. All Merv has to do is come early and pray. And that's exactly what's been happening. Now, I'd just like to take a couple minutes here, and I want to share this letter that we just got today from Merv so that you'll see what God is doing in that city and through this brother and sister of ours. And let me say this at the outset. Our prayer group has felt good because we know that God has been answering our prayers. But we will not touch in any way God's glory. It has not been us. It's only us doing the things that God has asked us to do. And God is doing the work. We have had a busy week. We went to see Tony in the hospital every day except Wednesday. I can't remember if I wrote to you concerning him. He is Terry Donakin's brother. We have the Rio Rancho Wednesday evening Bible study at her home. He went into the hospital because of his back several weeks ago. The doctors inspected three of his discs, or injected three of his discs with some solution to dissolve them. It didn't work, as they only partially dissolved, so it was decided they were going to have to operate to remove them, and they were going to have to go through the stomach, which the doctor said would be considerably dangerous. Tony was in dreadful fear of this surgery, and his mother asked if I would go to see him. I had witnessed to him before, but no results. When I came to see him, he was really happy to see me and told me he had just asked his mother to ask me to come and see him. He said he was ready to accept Jesus. Hallelujah. Not because of the operation, but because he had had time to think and he knew that this is what he wanted. Last Saturday, he was gloriously saved. He had a wonderful salvation experience. He was telling everyone in the hospital how he had accepted Jesus and how Jesus had taken away all the fear of the surgery. He said it didn't make any difference if he died. He would be with Jesus. Sunday, I encouraged him to start seeking for the Holy Spirit. I did not have opportunity to give him scripture, and he has had practically no Bible knowledge, so I just told him what to do. He started seeking, and Tuesday morning, God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he was praying in tongues and has been going ever since. He was scheduled for surgery on Friday at 3 p.m., which was to last several hours. Wednesday, I began to encourage him to pray for a miracle. And Friday, the doctors suddenly changed their mind and decided not to operate through the stomach. On the way to surgery, he was telling them that God had healed him, but they thought he was saying this out of fear or something, so they operated on him and found those deteriorated discs were completely whole. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was there when the doctors finished the surgery, and he just did not know what to say. They did remove some pieces of bone to correct another problem, but the doctor said he had brand new discs. So there was nothing to do because those discs were partially dissolved, were absolutely now perfect. Thank you, Lord. Needless to say, there was a lot of praising and shouting in the hospital that night. So now we've had our first miracle. And by now, I'm sure you're all rejoicing with us. We praise the name of Jesus. Tony's mother said the news is rapidly spreading throughout Rio Rancho. And she felt there were going to be a lot of people coming to the Bible study Wednesday evening because of it. Thank you, Jesus. I had so many opportunities to minister to individuals through this relationship with Tony. One of his sisters, a non-Christian, was telling Tony's relatives how praying was so useless. And after the surgery, she was telling me how she is now convinced of the power of prayer, and she is really open to the gospel now and may be coming to our services. It snowed all day yesterday, and this morning the streets were very icy. We got in our VW and headed for Rio Rancho, and cars were sliding all over the streets. We made it to Rio Rancho for our Sunday morning meeting, But we didn't think we would have anybody come because of the roads. But praise the Lord, about 10 o'clock they started coming in, and we had about 20 people. And we know some stayed home because of the hazardous road conditions. We had a couple come this morning with their two teenagers, whom a lady had invited. They are Pentecostal and have moved here from California. They were telling me they had visited at least 10 churches in Albuquerque trying to find a church, and this morning was the only place they found the preaching to come from the Word of God. I'm so thankful to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to the power of God to answer prayer, because there wasn't anything happening until God's people began to pray. And God has shown us through this miracle and through what He's done in that city, from raising up this dear brother and putting him in a position where he has prayed that God would take him. And God is doing a work in that city. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to pray for this ministry in Albuquerque, to pray for our ministry right here in Seattle, and all the satellite pastors who are out struggling in those areas of outreach. And I want you to know more than anything else that God is a God who answers prayer Amen. When His people cry out to Him.
Right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Have enough prayer groups to back them up? And will we have enough ministers to send to them and enough teams? And I'm believing that God wants to increase our training ministry here. As I have looked out, and we may be 2,000 strong, that's not enough. That's just not enough. If we were to send 10 people out to each city, we'd only get 200 of them. There's a lot more than that out there. We've got to increase our ministry. We've got to build more into what we are and others that are coming in so that they can go out. Because God truly has a great harvest. That's just our country. What if we lose them to foreign countries? And they may not come back every year, and they may never come back. And we're going to need everyone to be ready, to be anointed, to have a vision, to have the heart of God. But we need the person next to you on the job to come in here and get trained. He's not even saved now. He doesn't want to go witness for Jesus right now. He's not even saved. But one of these days, if you'll witness to him, if you'll be faithful, think of the fruit through somebody else. It's like a chain letter. Those pyramid schemes that they make big money on, the gospel can be like that. I don't mean in a dishonest way. But the gospel can pyramid through many others. And one soul you win may go out and win a million. That's a possibility. And what if you didn't witness to him? What if you failed to witness to him and you had that opportunity? I'd like to ask the ushers to come and receive the evening offering. And those that are on the minister's bench, if you'll get right to the point and be brief, I think it will give more an opportunity to minister.
Since September, God has done three real specific works in my heart, and I've really appreciated the works that He's done. But the first work that He's done was through a Bible college class called Unfolding Revelation of God. And that has changed my outlook on the Lord and how I view Him when I'm praying and as I walk throughout the day, how I think of the Lord. It has changed it so mightily. I used to think of God as, well, God, but I didn't really have any definition for Him. I didn't know all the attributes of Him, and I had a kind of a vague idea, but through Unfolded Revelation of God, I have seen the Lord in all His majesty, and also the sermon that Lanny preached during camp meeting was such a blessing to me, and I just sat there the whole time. It was just like oceans of His love and how big He is and how powerful He is just struck me. And as I go on, that right there, that revelation, I have been able to apply His power and His greatness in every situation of my life, because I walk and I think of the Lord and I apply His power to every situation that I'm in. I am so thankful for that revelation and that knowledge of how great God is and how big He is, that He could create this universe, but yet that's such a small thing compared to the Lord. And I am so thankful for that work that He's done in my heart and for the revelation of just experiencing that. And the second thing that the Lord has done, and it's been such a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I'm so very thankful for it. Before Christmas break, my sister, Melinda, prayed for me, and it was just an accident almost. It was after a service, and they were getting up and getting ready to leave, and I was just sitting there, and the Lord was just ministering to me, and I was just, it was just like I didn't want to move or ask anyone to pray for me, or else I felt like this would leave. I just knew that it had to be spontaneous, and I just knew that whatever happened, it just had to be spontaneous. And she said something to me or something, and I opened my eyes, and my eyes were just full of tears, and she knew just what to do, and I was so thankful that the Lord moved on her. But what happened is we dealt with some hurts that were way down deep in my heart, and they were towards my father. And just different things, how we had interacted through the years of my growing up, but most specifically from my teenage years up to this point in my life, there had been lots and lots of hurts in my heart. And the Lord, I am so happy to say He has taken every one of those hurts. Oh, I'm so thankful. I've always had a good relationship with my mother, but it was my father that I had problems with and didn't quite get along with. But I am so thankful that the Lord took those hurts out, because with those hurts gone, now I can be open to His love and I can accept it and I can give Him my love without fear. And this thing has been tested. It has been tested, and I know that it's a sound work and that the Lord has done it, and it's supernatural, because Satan has contested it, but the Lord has caused it to stand. There's been times before this work was done, I couldn't even talk to Him and share my heart to Him. It was just like all I could talk to Him about was what I needed to talk to Him about, and it was just like, you know, well, tomorrow I need to go to school at 8 o'clock or whatever. But now we can just sit and talk and share our hearts, and He can share with me and just have a friendship, just a normal relationship. And I am so thankful, because I love Him so much, but I couldn't give that love to Him because of those hurts and the mistrust. And so that is the second thing that I am so grateful for. And this last 2 months, it has been tested, and I know that it's going to stand because of I've seen the testing and that it has stood. The third thing that the Lord has done for me is a mighty, mighty deliverance that has changed my life, and I didn't quite know that it was that deliverance that changed it. I saw a change, but I thought, well, what has caused this? It's so wonderful. But last Friday night, the pastor prayed for just different things, and it was so funny because it was just like in passing that he was prayed for this one specific demon, and that was a demon of fantasy. And it had caused me throughout the day just to be thinking about things that were unrealistic, things that would probably never come to pass. And it had taken up my time so that I couldn't fulfill that commandment of being constantly in prayer and in constant communion with the Lord. And I stood up, and we were all standing, and I said, oh, yes, Lord, I don't want that spirit of fantasy, because before I had stood against it and come against it, and I just couldn't get the victory over it. But I guess I was just fed up with it, and the Lord just saw my heart right there, and He took it out. And I know that night when I came home, I had to stand against it. The next day I had to stand against it. But the thing was the Lord was right there. It was just like He was my backbone, being my strength to stand against that thing and allowing me. And so the work that I had, that was so wonderful that I didn't know why it was
it had changed my life so. But what it was see, the Spirit was taking up my time. It was taking up my mind, and I had all my mind and my thoughts on this, and all my free time was taken up with the spirit of fantasy. But after it was gone, I could just take up the time with what I wanted to take it up with, and just communing with the Lord. And just as I'm putting on my makeup or taking a shower or cooking or doing dishes or just, I can just commune with the Lord instead of having that spirit taking up my time. And it's wonderful because now the Lord has that extra time to be able to work in my heart and to change me and to remind me of different things. And just, it's wonderful. It's so wonderful. And I appreciate the Lord so much for doing these three specific works in my heart. I have seen a difference, and they all have been tested, but they have stood. And I am so thankful that the Lord is able to do this. And I know that He's able to do it in every one of our lives if we can only trust Him to be the great and mighty God that He is.
In the area of worship in the services. And in particular, when we would come into services over the past 6.5 years that I've been here, I would feel the presence of God, but as the pastor preached on what true worship really is, I wouldn't put my mind in a place where I was thinking about the Lord and exactly what He had done and exactly what we were worshiping. And I always attributed that to the fact that maybe I had just damaged my mind because of a use of heavy drugs and this type of thing before I had become a Christian. But last week, that Lanny preached his sermon on the greatness of God, the sermon that just, it's like one day after Lanny preached his sermon on that, and I didn't even realize God was doing a work in my mind about that. And the next thing, the pastor preached on true worship, and so it's like I had two concepts. One is the greatness of God, and then I had something to think on. And so as I would worship the Lord, I would just begin to just think about how great He was. And it's like, in my mind, I could picture infinity. I don't know how to explain that. But it's like, you know, I don't know how to explain it. I mean, it's like this little tiny speck of dust is our galaxy. And somewhere, like if I was the Lord or something, if this was the analogy, and I was looking at this little speck, somewhere in there is an even tinier speck, and somewhere on there is this even little tinier speck, and they're called human beings. And I mean, that was just, I mean, that's not even a fair analogy of what it was, but it's like this concept of God as I'm worshiping Him has just expanded my worship and praise to Jesus. It's like when I worship Him now, it's like I see Him as so much greater than I've ever seen Him before. I see Jesus as the awesome, great God who can do anything. And it's like all the problems and all the cares of life and all the things that would ordinarily I would have thought about, it's like they don't mean anything because Jesus is so big. Jesus is so fantastic. He is so far beyond my imagination. No eye has not seen and ear has not heard that which God has prepared. So it's like I don't have to somehow sit there with my mind as a blank space, but I can think about the glories of God. And one other small thing, and then I'll sit down, is that my wife was praying for me one day, and she just said a little thing. She said, Lord, show him it's okay, that it's okay to visualize. It's okay to do that. And it's like another light went on, and it makes it okay. And every time I come into service, I can just picture Jesus however I see Him to be. And as I do that, it's like the Lord just begins to feed my mind with revelation so that I can give Him greater praise and greater glory.
I will come into your presence just to see face to face, into the Holy of Holies, just to be with the one that I love. And it's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You are the one that I love. It's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You're the precious one that I love. Standing in awe at your beauty, beholding all of your glory, worshiping you, your majesty, my Lord and my King. King of Kings. And it's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You are the one that I love. It's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You're the precious one that I love. I will dwell in your splendor, completely lost in your love. Lost, caught away with the one, the dear one that I love. And it's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You are the one that I love. It's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You're the precious one that I love. I will come into your presence just to see you face to face. Into the Holy of Holies, just to be with the one that I love. And it's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You are the one that I love. It's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You're the precious one that I love. Yes, it's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You are the one that I love. It's you, Lord Jesus, it's you. You're the precious one that I love. You're the precious one that I love.
Hallelujah. Oh, God has so many wonderful things for us, and I appreciate all the things that are coming forth, the stirring that's been going on. I don't know if you've noticed, but since camp meeting, we've had a constant challenge. God has been challenging us to go deeper, to go higher, to extend out unto Him, and to reach out for the things that are coming up before us. And I'd like to speak a little bit tonight about growing pains, because Community Chapel has growing pains. I appreciated Don Kimbrough, what he shared with us tonight, because that stirs my soul. Because, you see, we've had a number of miracles. I wish we could recall instantly, you know, by instant replay, all the things that have happened throughout just the satellite churches from brothers and sisters that have gone out of this place, those that have reached out and given forth that which God's given them. But, you know, that hasn't come about just because they came in here and he went to Bible college for a few years, and all of a sudden we said, well, let's pick this one and send him out, pick that one and send him out. Brother, there's a lot more that goes on behind the scenes than most people are aware of. And there's a lot more going on the scenes, behind the scenes here, than what we realize tonight. And so I want to share a few of those things with you. You know, we're in a training process, just like Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Do you know that God is training us up? We are in that training school of God, and he's careful with us, and it's not just blessing and all the outward things, which we so much appreciate, and I can take in as much as the Lord wants to pour upon you. I appreciate that. But it's also which we appreciate, the deep things that God is putting in us. And in the last few weeks, the Lord has laid something on my heart. And there's times as I work in the coordinator of ministry's office that I see things in the church that begin to grip me. And my heart begins to be moved. And I cry out to God and I say, Lord, who? Who is the individual that can do this? Who is the person that can do that? Who do we have, Lord Jesus, that can answer this need or this cry? I do have many faithful people that come and say, I'm looking for something to do. Do you have anything for me to do? I have this on my heart. God's placed me in here to do this or that. And, you know, many times it's just at the time that we need that person. It's an answer to prayer many times when those come forth. Some of the things I'm going to share tonight, it may seem like Community Chapel's falling apart. I assure you, we are on the high road. We have a wonderful opportunity before us. So for visitors, we're not falling apart. God is doing a good thing in our midst. But for those of you who are really part of Community Chapel, I'd like to ask you to hear with more than your ears tonight. I'd like you to ask you to hear with your soul. Because you see, it's within our soul that we are moved. It's within our soul that we make the decisions that bring forth from God through us. This last year was a unique year for us in many ways. The retreats did beautiful works in many hearts. Many of you were joined together in God in ways that you never expected could happen so quickly. Many friendships were made, and much deliverance took place. It was a wonderful opportunity. And the camp meetings, they changed things in our life each time we have them. Did you notice this camp meeting how things were deeper? Commitments were deep. We had wonderful, glorious experiences, but deep things were wrought in our lives. And the things I'm going to speak about, don't exclude myself. I'm part of this work. I feel God challenge me. I feel things coming forth that's necessary that I do with you. Tonight, I'd like to give you a sneak preview. Now, the theaters and the papers and the radios and everything, they say sneak preview because they want to get you out to see something. May not be that great. But I assure you that God's sneak preview is something wonderful. It's a lot more than we expect. And so I'm asking you to show up Sunday morning because Ron Lowry is going to be presenting something that you have been expecting for a number of years, that we have prayed about, many of us, and the Lord promised us. The Lord promised us the city of Seattle. That's right, brethren. And it's not just because it's us, but it's because God chose to work through us. But you know, when a prophecy comes forth or when the Lord speaks something to us, it doesn't always come to pass exactly at that moment, does it? There's much preparatory groundwork and foundation work that must be laid before this can come forth. And so Sunday morning, it's going to be a time of choosing, a time of enlightenment, a time of thrill, time of challenge, a time of decision for you. Tonight will also be a time of decision for some. And so, you see, we have decided to do something like we've never done before in the ministry's office. About 3 months ago, Ron and I began to talk and the Lord began to anoint, began to pull things together, a vision began to come out before us. And so for about 3 months, Ron's been working on it, putting together. It's a beautiful thing, brethren. And that's the sneak preview. You have to show up Sunday morning to see it. Behind that, let me share with you, there's a lot of work that must be done in our midst that has to go along with this. Because involved in that, a number of you will begin to be moved in your hearts. I've had brothers coming to me this week that have been moved in their heart. That I don't know what to do. I'm feeling anointed. I'm feeling goaded. I've been prepared, but I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. And some of the things they begin to share fit right with the plan. They fit right with the plan, brethren. But that means that because that they are going to be moved now into something else, that means that there are going to have to be others that are going to take their place to do what they're now doing, which means that there will be others that will need to take those people's position to do what they are now doing. So we are growing, and growing causes pain because there's always something that we have to do that's called change. And as you know, the church just really doesn't like to change. It's hard for us. But I know that we are a people of integrity. I know that we're a people that are tight-knit together, and I know that we're one. And so I know we're desirous to have some adjustment. And so I'd like to give some specific examples about things that are currently happening in Community Chapel and have been happening, you might say, on the deteriorating aspect, that need to turn around and begin to go the other way now in order for God to be able to do what He's promised that He's going to do. A few examples. About 2 years ago, God began to pour out on us deliverance. What a wonderful thing it has caused us in our midst to be free, to be challenged, to be stirred, get these demons off our back. Praise the Lord. We had a beautiful group of deliverance workers that came out here, and a number of us that were in leadership felt we needed to be in there and begin to get this thing going and launch it and help others get started and watch those and see those that would feel confident, we could feel confident in, that would be able to do the job, to be deliverance leaders. And as we've grown in deliverance and as we've become more confident, we have felt others and chosen others that have been able to be in leadership. But over this two-year period, we have also seen that a number of those people have had to pull back and go back into positions that they were taking care of, loads that were upon them. And, you know, there's a time you can go the extra mile, but there's a time then you must pull back and begin to do the things that are necessary, that are before you, that are day by day by day, you know, day after day you have to do those things. And, you know, we see many times, and we all know this, that we will step out and say, Lord, I'm willing to do that because I'm moved right now. We're moved emotionally. Our heart is to give and to do. And so we'll commit ourselves. But lo and behold, a month or two down the road, we find that we just can't keep doing it. We've overloaded. We're imbalanced. Something's wrong. We have to change our mind, and regretfully, we have to go to that person, whoever it is, and say, I'm sorry, but I have to back out. I just can't keep my commitment. Or we have to go to someone else and say, my commitment's changed. You know, sometimes that's the right thing to do. Other times it's not. We need to be sensitive to God because we're all knit together. We're all moving and flowing together, and it's so important that each one fill the spot that they're supposed to be in. And many times that hasn't happened. And so deliverance has faltered somewhat. A lot of the beautiful deliverance leaders have been busy, have had to go back to other things. Some who should still be leading and being here on Tuesday and Thursday nights, who should be open to have more time for appointments, should be here, are not. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Let the Holy Spirit do His work tonight. We talk about witnessing. We talk about witnessing a lot because we all have souls on our heart. There are only certain people that feel real moved to witness and have the boldness. There are others that should be. There are probably some out there that maybe should be in here doing some of the mundane things, but because no one else will go out, and because they're young and because they're new, they'll go to that challenge and they'll go out there. But is witnessing just for the newborn in Christ? Is witnessing just for the person who's young in God, who comes in for his first semester of Bible college? Thank the Lord for those that are full of zeal and go out and win some souls. But you know, brethren, how much more fruit could be plucked from the right trees that are out there by those that have been here in the training school of God for 2, 3, 4, 5 years and have settled on their leaves or are involved in other ministries that maybe should be moved out there? It's a time of change, brethren. It really is. And so I'm just trying to bring some enlightenment to you, a little stirring here tonight, to cause you to understand that God wants to move us around a little bit. Wayne Snowy tells me that in operations, we have about the same physical number of volunteers coming out now as we did a number of years ago to take care of this large complex and everything that goes with it. I know it weighs on his heart. But you know, brethren, there's only so much you can do. We've had to hire people and put people on. And I know that there's a glorious thing about coming to community chapel and Bible training center and going to Bible college and learning the theology of the Word and expecting that in a short time you will be in a glorious, wonderful ministry with the power of God flooding through your life out to the world. There's a lot of groundwork that needs to be laid. And that's the truth. And so a lot of you that are relatively new here, you know how to sweep and clean and do a number of other things. I don't know if you realize how many years we've been here and how many people within this assembly have done their share, have done their part. It happened in the past. There's a lot of people that are in leadership positions and ministry positions who God has moved on to other things that were faithful for a number of years doing mundane tasks in the assembly. And those cannot go unnoticed. Do you know that God notices? There is no way, I guarantee you, no way that someone can come in and get started and be just made into a minister through the glorious route. It will not happen. It will not happen. So I'm challenging you that are relatively new. You're going to have to reschedule and rework. Be willing when someone is moved from one position to another to come in and take that position and be the faithful one who will be blessed by God to do something that you know is helping the work of God. You're the undergirding. That's right, brethren. I put a bulletin announcement in a couple weeks ago regarding the Big Brother ministry. You know that we have a lot of ladies in the church who have unsaved husbands or have left them, or they've come here looking for God and found God. And they have children, a lot of them boys, some girls, no fathers. And we've had some faithful brethren who've taken care of this ministry, and jobs change, positions change. We're losing our leader for Big Brother Ministry. We've appealed for a leader. We haven't found a leader yet. We've made appeals about every 2 or 3 months for more of you men who are maybe fathers or maybe your husbands without children that could be a big brother to some of these young boys or girls. We have 12 to 15 of them all the time that we don't have anyone to work with. It's a sad situation in my heart. It makes me hurt inside because we can't help these young men, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Prayer meeting leaders, which Lanny mentioned tonight, in which faithful Don Kimbrell stepped out and started a prayer meeting that's caused a great effect in the earth already. I made an appeal. You heard the appeal, I hope. A few weeks ago I was up here and I pleaded with you. I reached out to you and asked you to call us up if you could start a prayer group. I said, we need about 20 leaders. We've gotten two so far. We've gotten about another 200 phone calls of people that want to get in a prayer group. You know why they want to get in a prayer group? Because God is stirring them deep inside, because they found deliverance, because they're moved in their heart, because they're challenged, and because they want to now find a new communion in Jesus. They want to learn how to pray. They want to learn how to intercede. They don't know. And there's been a few faithful, I shouldn't say faithful, there's been a few that have been willing to open up and squeeze in a few more in their home or whatever. And I know, and I'm not saying that they should have any more in, because, you know, the walls only hold so much. But we desperately need those of you who have been here for a few years, who know you can pray and lead a prayer group, to say, okay, I'll be a prayer meeting leader. This new work that's going to go out of community chapel will really not happen unless the prayer is behind it also. That's very important. Nothing happens without prayer. We've all learned that lesson here at community chapel. I'm going to give you a few behind-the-scenes things that will help you understand the heart that's behind the scenes and going on. We have a spiritual companion ministry, which I used to work with, and Jerry Slomansky faithfully now takes care of, that has lost a number of good spiritual companions that worked with children because they had to move on to other things, but we've not been able to find those that could replace them. And he's made bulletin appeals. Hardly any, none, I don't think, maybe one, has showed up to his door. And we have a number of young children in our assembly who need a spiritual companion. It's possible that maybe even part of youth ministry might have to be dropped. I hope never happens, because there's a lot of young people need that for their training, because we don't have enough youth leaders. And we're growing, brethren. The people are coming in. What are we going to do when we continue to grow if we reach Seattle and the numbers begin to flood in? What are we going to do with these people when we can't take care of the ones we have now? Something must happen. Talked with Ron Myrick today. How's Sunday school, Ron? It's fine. We really need people bad. He said, I don't know what we're going to do. He said, I don't know what to do. Somehow God will provide the people. He said, I suppose after Ron Lowry's up there, I'll probably be up the next week to make my appeal for Sunday school. That's true, brother. Sister, the number of you who have good training that could be Sunday school, people teaching, working as assistants, and you know, it takes something to do that. It really does, because this is not just another little ministry. You are working with souls. Souls for the Bride of Christ, souls for the man-child ministry, souls that need to have the truths and the heart of God projected into their lives and given forth to them, that will make them grow up into sons and daughters of God the way we want them to. I sure wouldn't want my children to not be able to go to Sunday school. I don't know about yours, but I want them in there being trained. We have some needs there. I'm going to mention one more area. Altar workers. We have a lot of people go back in the prayer rooms. We have about 80 altar workers assigned to the list. My prayer area attendants, who are very faithful, have been faithful for a long time, tell me that only a few are showing up every service back there. And I know that there are others of you who go back there that are sensitive to the needs and those that are praying and crying out to God. But brethren, if you sign up for a ministry and you have to drop it, let us know so we can replace you or, you know, put somebody else in there. And I know that sometimes we can just kind of stroll through the prayer room and it looks like that everything is going real well. It's boiling. That person's on their face, and this person's crying, and there's somebody praying with a soul, and the healing ministers are praying over there, and you can go in one door and out the other, and it looks pretty good. I'm going to go out here and worship the Lord tonight, the rest of the crew. And so if you've been assigned for a certain time or a certain position, I'm only using altar workers as an example. There's a number of things that we have signed up for as people in the assembly, all of us, that we have to be faithful to, because God sees us exactly where we're at. And do you know that it's more blessed to give than to receive? The Lord will pour it back upon you. You can worship for 5 services out here, and if you don't do your part, the same amount is not going to come back on you. is if you do your part. So, you know, I really want you to understand how much love is involved in all of the people that are working in the leadership position of this church, how many are pouring out their lives to help, and they're desirous, they're urgent in the spirit for things to happen and for us to go on. And I don't, you know, can't say all the things that have changed at Community Chapel. We know that God's moving. We know that we're growing. We know His Spirit is moving. We see all these things. But sometimes I believe that we get so excited about the things that are happening around us and what God's doing that we kind of forget about down-home life, taking care of the needs that are down-home. And brethren, we're not talking about the difference that's between we and they. And I've heard that around here too. It's not we, the people, and they, the administration. It's not we and they that are taking care of this or that. I mean, we are really one. You could remove the leadership, you know, from the church, and some things would still go on for a while, but it would begin to fall apart. We have to have faithful leadership. But the leadership can only do what they can do. They only have so many hours also. Everybody is in training. They are coming up the ladder. And their position doesn't have to be one that's out in the open. They can be a hidden vessel that's full of God, and it'll bring forth fruit. So, you know, everyone is guilty in to some extent, but not all in the same ways. Leaders, there's a lot of leaders at Community Chapel, faithful leaders that have stepped out for God. Our part, you know, is to love and appreciate every single one that's working with us and help them more. We've all fallen somewhat short of that, but we're taking steps to love you up more and share more with you and tell you, I want to tell you personally from the pulpit tonight, how much so many of you are appreciated. You are appreciated, people. Those of you that are so faithful in so many ministries, you are. You are deeply appreciated. And there's a lot of people here that are more mature than others. You need to be sensitive to the new ones that are coming in. Oh, greeting ministry tries to greet the new ones. They don't have enough. They're way short. Greeters, as the pastor has exhorted us from the pulpit so many times, greet one another. Let's not just greet the new ones that come in. Let's greet all those that we know and see week after week instead of just walking by them. And graduates, I know there's a lot of you that are ministering hard. But graduates, I know there's a lot of you that are not ministering hard. I work with all the ministries, a lot of them, and I see a lot of you. I know that God wants to do something in your midst. You have 4 years of theological training. You've been here for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. It's time for the blood to begin to pump. It's time for the Spirit to begin to stir and boil inside of you. How can you resist what God is setting up before us and with the pouring out that He's been doing and the challenge that He's been doing? We can't resist much longer, or we won't be able to stay where we're at. We'll have to be moved off to the side. It's time for some of you to move up and take your position. New ones, I understand that it's different today with you coming in than it was 5 or 6 or 8 years ago. I understand that. I know that there's a different thought process that's been trained into our minds and the way that you've been raised than those that were 10 years before you or 5 years before you. We know there's more of a passive nature about America. We know that television is harmful. We know that the schools have not been the best in the last few years. We've had an education somewhat, but have we been trained to live life out according to the principles of Scripture, which you are now beginning to see, and the conviction that you feel in the services through the sermons and in the Bible college classes and wherever you go and you feel the Spirit of God working on you? I know you're convicted, but I know that you just don't know exactly what to do all the time. And so probably we'll try to help you a little bit. Those that are more mature, those of us that notice you, we're going to encourage you. Feel free to come up to someone that you sense has been here a while and you know, ask them a question. Everyone doesn't have to be a counselor, but it doesn't have to be a counseling question either. It can just be an everyday life question, just living life out. And sacrifice has been and still is the secret to growing in God. That is it, brethren. We can pray, worship, learn the Word of God, but will not happen unless we learn how to sacrifice and live that way. And it doesn't mean beating ourselves under. It means sacrificing according to that which we know is capable inside of us to give out, and we are neglectful to do it because we would rather do something else that's not sacrifice. It's just around the circle. That's what happens. It's not a spontaneous thing, like so many things else that we, so any other things that we do are. We do many things spontaneously. Sacrifice is something we have to think about. We have to consider. We have to make a decision on. And it's not something that, because you sacrifice once, will last. You have to cultivate sacrifice in your life. You have to sacrifice over and over and over again. And one sacrifice doesn't seem like too much, and neither does the second one, or the third, fourth, or fifth. You put them all together, and if you look back on it, it seems like maybe you sacrificed quite a bit. But all of a sudden, you're beginning to get the feel of it. All of a sudden, you're beginning to get a habit of it. And you begin to feel thanksgiving in your heart that you were able to do something to help some brother or sister or do something that was beneficial to the work of God. And you're now on the track. You're beginning to get started. But, you know, anything that we don't do, I like to just put the blame on the devil because he's the one that throws us off the track. And so thank God for deliverance because we now can have our minds a little more clear and we can concentrate on the things that are before us. And so you have to work at it. You have to develop patterns. Our free will is very important in this matter because God won't force us. And we're not going to force you. You see, it's all us. And we have to choose. Do you think that all the people that are now in positions that are moving in God and taking care of ministries and overseeing and so forth sacrificed or just moved into it automatically? We all know, don't we, that there was sacrifice involved. We don't know all what it was. I know a lot of them. I see so many brothers, Mark Yokers, Mike Sabrin, Lanny Peterson, Scott Hartley, piano players, music ministry people, those that are in leadership. I remember years ago, these people were out there pounding nails, shoveling with a shovel, stacking rocks, planting trees, painting, doing all kinds of things. I'm sure that Mark Yokers in the beginning didn't know exactly what he was going to be doing when he came here to Community Chapel. I'm sure that George Boker didn't know he was going to be music ministry leader. I'm sure that when Scott Hartley walked in the door, he didn't know exactly what he was going to be doing. I'm sure that Debbie Stutzman, she came, didn't know. And a lot of others, they didn't know. I didn't know. Just do what the hand finds to do. Just be faithful. Be willing to go more than just sitting there and believing that you're not seen. You can fool a lot of people. I say to lots of people that come into my office, but you can't fool the Spirit of God. He knows exactly where you're at all the time. God is ready to bring forth a number of things to this assembly to challenge us even to higher heights of glory, deeper challenges in us. But brethren, we're not ready yet. I want to give one little example here. In camp meeting, Donna Weller brought forth a vision about how God took her away in the Spirit around the world and she saw his heart for the world. She shared that vision with us at this camp meeting. She received that over 3 years ago. Couldn't bring it forth yet until now because we weren't ready to hear it. God didn't really anoint her to do it. There are a number of people receiving things that aren't able to bring them forth. The Lord has even spoken to people and said, I've made you ready, but they're not ready yet. We're held back. And we need to go forward. And so, let's get ready, brethren. I just want to give you a few little helpful hints on how to get ready, and then I'm finished. I certainly don't want you to do anything that's emotional, because I know that it doesn't last. I don't want something that's okay now, but oh, next week. Big mistake. We can't have that. With growth and sacrifice, we can be changed. If we're looking at everything that's around us with the mind not to justify it, we can pray, ask forgiveness for the lack in our lives. We can ask for God's direction. We can look at our schedule, and that is if we have a schedule. Did you know that there's a lot of people don't have a schedule? If we're really busy and faithful to the Lord, we all need to have a schedule. Some block out every 15 minutes. Some block out mornings. some 2 hours at a time. But we need to have some type of a schedule, because otherwise we're missing something we should be doing. We need to weigh a segment of our time, and every block of time that we have. And we need to see if something is being used unwisely, or if we couldn't really change something, not so that we overburden ourselves, but just be more wise with the time that we have. And we don't want to cover up the areas that are dissatisfying to us, do we? Because that doesn't bring forth any fruit, and it just sits there and molds, and it's always there, as long as we cover it up. Better to get rid of it, get it out in the open. And so, as long as we're moving in God, we're flowing in His Spirit, and we're receiving the blessing of God on the high side, that's exciting and moving. Let's not try to live in the highlights if God is trying to build a foundation that's under us. So be faithful to the things. When you're established to do it, when you covenant to it with God, do it. And kick the devil out of the way every time he steps in to throw you off the pathway. That's one of the biggest secrets you can put in your, hide it in there, so it's, and hide it up here so it's fresh every day. And let God build a solid path to walk on before you. Not just up and down and all around. And I'm speaking in regards to giving in areas of ministry to the brethren, whatever that would be. And don't worry about being seen. Don't worry about being seen. Because do you know that God sees you? And He knows how to have others notice you if He wants to. He knows how to have you brought up another notch on His ladder. It's not our ladder. And so be faithful to the call. And let's love one another all along the way, because that'll help tremendously. One more thing. So many of you are so faithful and have been so faithful. And I know that no matter how we bring something from this pulpit or whoever it is, some of you very, very faithful ones will try to do more. Don't try to do any more, you very, very, very faithful people. But if God's moving you to a new position, be sensitive to that. Be willing to change and trust that God will raise somebody else up to put in that position. Those of you that have been convicted tonight, or feel moved upon, or feel that you could be doing something more, or you feel that you want to be that minister of God, but you don't know how you're going to get there, or you don't even know how, what you're going to be doing, begin to say, I will walk through the door of operations. I feel children on my heart. I will talk to Ron Myrick. I'll see Jerry Slomansky about youth. I'll see Don Lockram about the Big Brother ministry, or an altar worker, or whatever other ministry. You will see announcements in the bulletin. You know, not everybody reads their bulletin every Sunday morning. I know that, because there's a lot of things in there that are not responded to that should be. Many of the things that come forth are in the Sunday bulletin. We need to read that to find out what's going on. Many of you, I've mentioned some things tonight that you probably haven't noticed in the Sunday bulletin, but they've been there. So I'm just kind of appealing to our hearts tonight. Because of something that Don Kimbrough said and something Lanny said, and because of what God's put on my heart the last few weeks, and because of what is coming up ahead of us here. And we can't believe inside that God is going to use us to reach Seattle if we have these needs at home that are not taken care of. And we can't shut our eyes to it. We can't shut our ears to it. They're still there, and they will continue to be there until we respond. Not somebody else, but we. Because it's all us, you see? It's not the corporation is going to take care of it. We are going to take care of it. I love you. God loves you. The Lord is going to meet us. Be faithful to Him.
And I don't know what Ron Lowry is going to be saying on Sunday morning. I may be like a lot of you that don't know what he's going to be talking about. Of course, you can read between the lines and get an idea of what he's going to be talking about. The heart of Christianity is Christ. And the ministry of Jesus is simply this. He met all the needs that came across his path. And if you haven't been aware of all the needs that can be across your path by attending this church, I think Sunday morning we'll be hearing some of those needs.
And what we need is an influx of people to meet and take the burden of the mundane ministry off the backs of many that are trained and ready to minister in the spiritual realm and minister for Jesus in winning the lost. And we need, and the problem is we can't afford to hire everybody to replace all this volunteer ministry that they now, with their heart of giving, are doing on a mundane level. Because we want to see that heart of giving moved into the spiritual area, where the heart of the ministry, where God is calling us. And if we move them in that area, who will vacuum the floor? And we can't pay someone to vacuum the floor because we don't have the money. And all of that is going to chain reaction all the way down the line. And I believe as we're praying tonight, if what our brother has brought has caused you to think deeply maybe on what God might be asking you to do, I don't know what he's asking you to do. And I think tonight as we come and pray, we should be praying, O Lord, I want to be open to hear your voice Sunday morning. I really feel that we're not in a place to make the commitment until we hear what God is calling us to do. Until the vision is brought to us, until we have the facts. But tonight we can still come and pray and be praying for a willingness, for an openness, for ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. If God's going to move in a great revival before the last days, we might ask ourselves, what will I be doing during that time? Will I be doing what I'm now doing? Maybe I need to alter some things I'm now doing in preparation for that. Maybe this is closer than we think. Maybe it's right around the corner. And I believe that every one of us needs to be hearing the voice of God and continually adjusting to that and making room for these things. And I know the call Sunday morning will probably be in the realm of the spiritual ministry. I could be wrong, I'm guessing. And what we really need is people to hear the call of support ministry underneath that. Because without that, there isn't any other ministry. The ministry can't go forward. And I have publicly stated, and I appreciate the support ministry behind the scenes in this church. You don't see all the hours of volunteer labor. I have appreciated so many times going into chapel Sunday morning with a list of how many people I have been asked to recruit for a particular temporary ministry and been able to get them by asking for a show of hands. I have appreciated that. But there have been times when it hasn't been met. And I can see that it's something that's got to be done, and it will be done. It'll just take longer to do it. Or it will take more money to do it. And so what I'm asking you to do tonight is to pray about Sunday morning. I want you to pray for that presentation. I want you to pray for Brother Lowry, that as he speaks, as Don has said, we don't want emotional response necessarily, but we want to be impacted, at least impacted greatly. And emotional, yes. But we want our decision to be based on counting the cost, on what is reasonable, and what God is saying to us. So I'm asking you to pray tonight and to pray on Saturday. Be praying on Saturday for this. Because Ron Lowry isn't going to be able to do this ministry. The whole idea is that you're going to do it. Everybody in this church is going to do this particular ministry, this expansion, whatever God has laid on his heart. Everybody is going to do it. We're all going to be involved. And if we won't hear, and if we don't respond, it will be that much depreciated as far as the overall impact and effect and results. And that's really it. The world has a saying, you get what you pay for. And it's really true that the Church of Jesus Christ produces what we put into it. What we allow God to do, what we open up to, what we put into it, what we do, that's it. That's the production. And you know that every man shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I heard a sermon on that one time. And they told me ahead of time that the speaker wasn't very good. the people I was with. They told me this guy isn't a very good speaker. You know, and it kind of primed me that it wouldn't be very good. And he preached a message that I thought came from heaven. And I looked at him afterwards and they said, it wasn't like last night. He was right on tonight. That was the night I went. But the message was in one kernel, is that every man shall be rewarded according to his works. And this particular man had an experience. I'll just share with you what that experience was. God was dealing with him on that scripture. Every man shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian shall stand to receive a reward for all the things you've done in this life. And a cup of cold water, my friend, is going to be rewarded. We might not believe that, but it is. Two cups of cold water are going to be more rewarded, not to mention anything else. And I'm not trying to mess up your motive. I'm stating a fact. You'll have to get your motive right with God so that you do it out of love for Him and one another. But he had an experience with the Lord where he was standing before the judgment seat of Christ in experience, in a trance or something like that. And he was watching the Lord torch everybody's works. And there were three people that he saw. One was a person who was a little old lady who had won him to the Lord, or at least greatly influenced him to at least get right with God when he was a teenager. In fact, I think she drug him down to the altar by his ear. That might be literal. And when Jesus came and torched her works, it was all solid gold and jewels. And then was another man who took a worldly occupation and rejected the call of the ministry of God, but still was, you know, a Christian, but pretty much squandered all of the gospel effort that God could have done through his life, pretty much spent it all in the world. He never backslid. He was before the judgment seat of Christ. He was saved. But he turned down the call to preach God's word that God laid on him and went out and had two cars and a family and lived that life. And when Jesus came and torched his works, there was nothing but cinders left on the floor. Now, he's in the trance and he's experiencing all this and it's gripping him. And then he was next. And Jesus came with the flame and torched his works, only he woke up. And he never saw what it was. But he said, I've never forgotten the dream or the trance or whatever it was. I still feel like every day. He says, I've never lived a day of my life since without thinking about that, without thinking about everything I was doing all day long. About 2 years later, he was in a conference. And he was hearing the testimony given secondhand of a martyr who had been martyred and abused and lost his family and everything to the communists. And somebody else was giving the testimony for obvious reasons. And he was thinking about the judgment seat of Christ again and about standing before the Lord and about that man standing before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and said, yes, he'll be there. And the impact was, how do I stand against that? In other words, living in America, affluent, having a good ministry, the man's a pastor, but that man's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ too. And what have we done with all that we have had available to us when someone else has given their life as a martyr and lived under terrible conditions? There are rewards in heaven, and every man shall stand there. The person that died at the hands of the communists, in that hour, it's going to look good. And from our frame of reference, it's not something you envy at all. He's going to look good in that day. And he said that ever since that time when the Lord spoke to him, he'll be there. He said, I haven't had much sympathy for baby Christians. He says, I don't have much sympathy for blessing packs either. And he started to get on that point. But as they come and minister in music, the service is formally dismissed, and I'm asking you to be praying for yourself, that you will miss the call of God in this hour. It's so important. It's important for you. It's important for our whole church.
To take on false responsibility or to take on condemnation or any heavy weight. But we are among the most blessed, privileged people that have ever dwelt in this earth, because we can be counted among the willing people, that we can do exactly what this song has spoken, and we can make ourselves available to the Almighty. We can just surrender everything and make ourselves available and be all His. And then as His Spirit flows through us, He will anoint us for those ministries that we're faithful to step out in. And the yoke of the Lord is easy. It will fit you. He will cause you to have the strength to meet the need as you're in the position that He would call you to. So cast off every false responsibility, every discouragement, every heavy thought, every weighty thing, and just freely allow yourself to be part of the joyful, willing people.